The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Now I am going to the one who sent me, and not one of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I told you, this grief has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go. For if I do not go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. Sin, because they do not believe in me. Righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And condemnation, because the ruler of this world has been condemned." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So I'm happy to... My name, by the way, if you don't know, is Monsignor Charles Pope, and I'm happy to greet our school children today, too. Kids, we've been in a little bit of a longer conversation during 40 hours, and I'll get back to that. But, you know, I think one thing that's very important for the young folks, as well as some of us older folks, too, which is that the Lord speaks of how the Spirit will convict the world. And, you know, we're under a lot of pressure to think like the world thinks. Sometimes we call that political correctness, or just worldliness. But the values of the world are not the Lord's values. "My ways are not your ways," says the Lord. "My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways above your ways." And so the Lord says, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to begin to not just convict the world, but he's going to change your mind and your heart so that you begin to think more like God thinks and less like the world thinks." You see, most people have it backwards. They put the word of God on trial by their worldly values. They say, "Well, that doesn't make sense." Instead of putting the world on trial by God's word. You see, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to see everything the way God sees, increasingly. And to put the world on trial and convict it. But what happens is we're under a lot of pressure, not just young people, but all of us. We're under a lot of pressure to conform and to think like the world thinks. See, and you got to be careful, because what is popular is not always right, and what is right is not always popular. You be very careful what's going on and what you're thinking, what you're listening to all day long. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that, to put it in a kind of a colloquial way, ain't got no God in it. And so again, this is what the Lord is saying to us. Now, he's going to convict the world, you see, about sin. The chief sin is that they do not believe in me. All other sins flow from that. See, if Adam and Eve had just said, "I'm going to trust God and believe what he told me and stay away from that tree," but they didn't. They surrendered their faith and their trust in God. And so the real root sin is a refusal to believe in God. And likewise, The Spirit will convict the world not only about sin, but also about justice. Why? Because I go to the Father. I go to the Father, and the world will no longer see me. But again, I don't have time to develop it with you this morning, but justice, the Greek word dikaiosune, is more than about a legal justice, but a relational justice, to be in a right relationship with God. And so the Lord's saying, "I'm going back to the Father. I've always had that relationship with him, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to bring you with me and put you in a right relationship with the Father." And then finally, about not just about sin and righteousness, but about condemnation. Now look, the world says, "Look, he's condemned. He's up on a cross. He's a criminal." But no, indeed. No, indeed. The ruler of this world is the one who was condemned by that act. See, the world says he's a loser. That's what the world says. But Jesus convicts the world because he rises from the dead and he goes back to the Father. And so again, you be careful, because the world's going to ask you to think certain ways and come to certain conclusions and have priorities that are not of God. And young people, I beg you, study the faith hard. Don't just in your mind, but go in your heart to God and say, "Lord, I want to serve you, and I want to think more like you think, and I want to be more like you are, because you made me in your image, and I want that image to come alive." But you will be under pressure, I promise you, to not conform to God, but to conform to the world, which, by the way, the Bible says is passing away. All right. little bit of our longer conversation, those of you who have been with me in these 40 hours talks, and I would, you know, it's an amazing thing you see here in this first reading today. Well, yesterday, Paul arrives in Europe for the first time, and Lydia of Thyatira, Lydia the purpler, gets baptized in her family, and there's joy, and the gospel reaches Europe. We're all excited. And now they're in jail. And part of it is some of the story was left out, you know. But what happened was that Paul was going about proclaiming Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Now, you and I just think that's a religious phrase, and it is. But at that time, it was a negation of another phrase that was going around in the world. And the world was saying, Caesar is Lord. And Paul was saying, au contraire, Jesus is Lord. What Caesar claims to be, Jesus really is. And that caused a lot of commotion. But then there was another thing that happened. There was a young girl who was possessed by a demon, and she kept following after. She was a slave girl, and her owners would interact with this demon that was possessing her, and she would tell the future, kind of like a fortune teller or something. And it's not in the Bible, but tradition supplies her name as Pothanisa the soothsayer. That's quite a name, huh? Pothanisa the soothsayer. And she kept following after and kind of taunting Paul and Silas. And finally, Paul gets fed up and he says, unclean spirit, come out of this woman. And the demon left. In the name of Jesus, he cast out the demon. Well, that did not please the owners of the girl, who were literally banking money on sin and on demons, right? And so you see two ways Paul and Silas came into this area in Philippi, and they just quote they were convicted of being disturbers of the peace, and that's how they end up in jail. I don't have time to develop all that with you right now, just to say that that's how they got in jail. But look at this now, and this is leading up to what I want to talk about today. It says they're in there praying and they're singing hymns. Now you got to remember what a jail was like. There was like a deep cave or a cistern. There's worms and snakes and rats, and it's a miserable place, terrible place. Very little light, if any at all. But Paul and Silas, instead of being they had been beaten and flogged, they were sore, they were all beat up and black and blue and maybe even bleeding, and they're in this dungeon, and rats are running around and. Pretty grim, huh? What are they doing? They're saying, whoa, this is terrible. No, they're singing hymns and they're praising God. And so powerful is their praise that there's literally an earthquake. When you come here to pray, do you create earthquakes in this general vicinity? Are you getting calls over here at St. John's from the geographical, whatever? We're getting some earth tremors over there. What's going on? Oh, nothing. We're just praising God. There's an earthquake. While they're praying, and all the doors. Now listen, this is not just any earthquake. It's a door. It's an earthquake that opens up prison gates and opens up prison doors. It sets people free. Do you understand what's supposed to be taking place here? Maybe not a literal earthquake, but you ought to be rocking some folks' worlds. And you ought to be watching prison doors start to fly open. That is what the worship of God is supposed to do. We gather, we witness, we tell our stories of how God is worthy and God is able. He can make a way out of no way, and He will lead you through. If you will trust the Lord, He will set you free. That's what we proclaim in every liturgy. Every liturgy. And I tell you, that's a beautiful picture then of my final talk. Those of you who've been with me, we've been kind of looking at the most fundamental summary of Jesus' proclamation. The opening words out of his mouth, the keynote, is this: repent and believe the good news, or believe the gospel. And we talked in the first two talks about the repent part. And we talked about, look, we've got to wake up. We're in a war. And there's a huge war going on between the devil and God's people. And we've got to wake up and we got to be sober. We got to come to a new mind. We got to get more sober about the fact that we are at war. The devil wants your soul, and he's after the souls of people you know and love. And we got to get praying. We shouldn't be running around in a panic. But we got to take up our weapons of the rosary. We got to take up our weapons of personal conversion, of love, of kindness and mercy, but also of speaking the truth and shining the light of truth on error and darkness. We're in a war. And you young people, you're being trained up for this war. You know, when some of us get old and our teeth start to fall out, we're in the nursing home, we need you to step in behind us and keep up this war and proclaim Jesus Christ to a world that's getting darker and darker, morally speaking. And so again, that was our first reflection. And likewise, that we've also got to lay hold of the fact that sadly the devil does succeed, that there is a hell and people go there. And we've got to sober up about that too and realize that the stakes are very real. What you decide to do with your life, whether you pick Jesus or not, your eternal destiny rises and falls on that decision. Jesus says, you will either come to believe that I am or you will die in your sins. And he's urging us, calling us, summoning us, come to me. Don't die in your sins. Learn to love me. Let me go to work in your life. And the Lord wants to save us, but he does respect our freedom. He won't force it. And that's why, sadly, the Bible teaches many say, it's too much work, not interested, it's not friendly to my moral decisions, and just away with all that, don't talk to me about the Lord. And sadly, many, many are lost. Now, again, that isn't for us to be in a panic about, but it is for us to be sober about. The stakes are very real. Young people, you're going to make decisions as you grow older. And the stakes are going to get higher and higher because those decisions will have consequences that are much more serious as you get older. I hope you make good choices. Listen now. Listen to your elders, to your teachers. Listen to your parents. But above all, listen to God. All right. So the repent part. Repent. Now, believe the good news. Yesterday, we talked about the fact that if you will let the Lord go to work in your life, he will begin to break the power of sin. He'll give you a joy, a serenity, a confidence, a peace. And you'll start to see sins being put to death and grace is coming alive. And your life will begin to go in a good direction. Some of you have been with me in these talks. Remember, what's the basic kerygma? The kerygma means the early preaching. What was the basic content of the preaching of the early apostles like Paul and Stephen, or Stephen wasn't an apostle, but you get the idea, the early preachers, Paul and Stephen and Peter and others. What's the basic, kerygma? It goes like this in three steps. You got it bad and that ain't good. Two, thank the Lord there's a doctor in the house and his name is Jesus. Number three, and if you will let him go to work in your life, he will bring you out of darkness and into light. He will bring you out of despair and into hope. He will bring you out of error and confusion and into truth that sets you free. And that is this magnificent proclamation of the early church. So it's balanced, isn't it? There is a sober seriousness that sin and hell and the devil are very real. But there now is a doctor in the house, and his name is Jesus. And if you will go to him, he will set you free. He will protect you. You hold to his unchanging hands and never let go. Now, that leads me then to the final idea, which is that we've come from repenting now to believing in the good news, but here comes the third part. Notice Jesus and Paul and others are out there shouting this out to the world as witnesses. Witnesses. And I want to invite everybody who's been listening to me these other three talks, and I want to invite everybody here, even who hasn't heard all three talks, to become a witness. Now, what is a witness? Now, what I'm asking you to become is a first-hand witness of Jesus Christ. A first-hand witness. What do I mean by a first-hand witness? Well, very often we are content simply to say, Jesus rose from the dead and he rose, and he's good, and he likes me, and how do you know all this? Well, my pastor told me, my mother told me, St. Augustine told me, the Bible told me, and all that's good. All that's good, but it's not complete, because there has to come a moment in your life when you finally say, yes, Jesus is Lord, and he's risen from the dead, and I know that because the apostles told me, they wrote it in the scriptures, the church has proclaimed it, my pastor's proclaimed it, my mother's proclaimed it, but it's also true now because I proclaim it, because I have experienced the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I too now am a witness. Now, let's talk about for a minute, what is a witness? So, I don't know, sometimes it's easy to say what a witness is not, but let me just say, a witness is someone who says or proclaims what he or she has seen or heard from their very self. So go with me to a courtroom for a minute, and you're in the witness bench, and they swear you in, all that stuff, and they say, now, did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so? And if you answer like this, I think so. Does that sound like a witness you want in a courtroom? You think so? Okay, good. Let's try another example. Did you see so-and-so do so-and-so to such-and-so to so-and-so? Well, that lady over there told me, I don't want to hear what that lady over there said. I want to know what you saw. Well, that guy told me, okay, tell you what, you get off the witness bench. Let me bring that lady and that guy over here. Okay, look, here's a witness. Are you ready? Did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so? Yes, and I'll swear to it. That's a witness. Now, the question is, are you a witness to Jesus Christ like that? How do you go from being a kind of a second or a third-hand witness to becoming a first-hand witness? Here's how you do it. You basically are saying, look, you stand before the world or whoever you're talking to, and you say, look, everything that the church has always proclaimed, all the way from the time of the apostles down to this very day, in her teachings, her doctrines, everything that the saints have proclaimed is true, because in the laboratory of my own life, I have tested these teachings and I have found them to be true. That's how you go to becoming a first-hand witness. Now, you see, there's too many people who are just saying what somebody else said. Well, St. Augustine said, well, that's good. Now, by the way, please quote the saints a lot. Learn from them. Right? Please don't go and invent your own religion. Right? Don't go and stop quoting the saints or stop quoting the scriptures. You be rooted in what's been handed on. Don't invent your own religion, because first of all, it's idolatry and it's a sin and it's not true. And then finally, you'll go to hell if you do it. But no, listen, quote the saints, know the teachings. But at some point, you got to be able to stand before people and say, look, this is true. And I swear to it, because in my life, I have found these teachings to be true. I know that Jesus is risen from the dead because I'm rising from the dead and he's ministering to me. I know that I died with him in my baptism because I'm seeing my old self die and be put to death, the sinful Adam being put to death. I'm experiencing that in my life. And I'm rising from the dead because I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and now a little light from heaven fills my heart. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and oh, just a little talk with Jesus is making me whole. I'm seeing my life change. I'm seeing sins going away. I'm seeing grace is coming alive. Can you say that? Do you talk like that? We Catholics are terrible about that. But there's a lot of witness that we have to learn to recover, because in today's world, it's not enough for us simply to quote teachings. We should, but we've also got to have a kind of an authenticity. So you could get a person to a point where they say, all these teachings of the church are interesting, but how do I know they're true? And at some point, you got to be able to say, look at me. See, I was at A and now I'm at B. Now, I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. And to stand before them as a credible witness that if you will take up the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and you will let him go to work, you will see your life changed. Now, that means you got to know your story. Now, I gave you a little bit of my testimony, you know, last night. I won't repeat a lot of it except to say that one of the big, really big struggles in my life earlier was about anxiety. I was so fearful. And I mean, it was clinically bad. I mean, I actually had to be hospitalized at one point. You know, it was that bad. I was crippled by panic disorder and panic attacks and all kinds of really severe anxiety. And I'd had that as a youth coming all the way up through my adulthood. And there just finally came a real critical showdown. Right? And I was hospitalized, and I had to finally just really say, Lord, I need you to just fix this. And I want to just tell you, the Lord's gone to work in my life. And I'm almost never anxious about anything anymore. I mean, I've been delivered, y'all. I mean, I'm not just saying a word. I have been delivered. It works if you work it, so work it because you're worth it. Now, there are going to be some crosses the Lord expects us to carry, but I just knew that was crippling me, and the Lord didn't want that for me. And I went to Him, and I started to be serious about prayer and sacraments. I took some counseling and therapy. I went to I went to different group meetings and things, and I had people praying over me. But above all, I had the sacraments, and I had the Word of God, and I want you to know I'm a changed man. I'm a changed man. And if God can take a stubborn, stiff-necked man like me and change me, He can do it for you. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, we got to take the Lord seriously. And you need to know a little bit about your own story. It might be about a big incident like that, or it might just be that steady growth. Because I have a lot of that too, you know. I am so much more serene and confident and joyful and... Over the years, I'm 56, but I've really only been serious about my spiritual life for the last 36 of those years, you know? But, I mean, as I've taken up the Lord seriously, I've seen sins go away. I've seen sinful attitudes. My priorities are better. My heart is more serene and confident. My mind is clearer. I see more clearly. I make better decisions. God's been so good to me, you see? So good to me. And it all comes back to the sacraments, to the Word of God, to holy fellowship and prayer. Now, it works if you work it. So work it because you're worth it. And I'm raising my right hand now, and I swear it's true. As God is my witness, my life is being changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not what I want to be. For example, some of you would wish I were more brief. I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. A change has come over me. Now, you see, this is all part of this. I need to wrap up now, but repent and believe the good news. Lay hold of this. You see, be sober and serious. You do have it bad, and that ain't good. But thanks be to God the Father, who so loved the world that He sent His Son Jesus. And if you will let Him go to work in your life, you're going to see the darkness begin to go and the light begin to come. And it may take decades. It'll take your whole life and probably a little time in purgatory. But the Lord is going to do that. The Lord can change your life. See, if you're struggling with anger or with addiction or with sorrow or depression, if you're struggling with any sinful attitudes, there are people who have hurt you and you can't forgive. Again, I tell you, there have been people in my life who have hurt me deeply. And one day I just woke up and realized it was gone. Not like that, but it just went away. And I didn't even know that. I said, well, when did it go away? I just noticed it's not there anymore. And the Lord can do that for you. And I'm a witness. You see, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so that we could be crippled by grief or sorrow or pain and just, you know, the type of just gnawing guilt. And no, He died to give us a new life. And yes, He does have some crosses for us to carry. But you know, we need to go to Him and say, Lord, give me a joy. If He has a cross for us, we will carry it with joy, not with resentment and bitterness and sorrow. So again, I simply say to you, we've got a work to do today. If we're going to witness to this world today, we've got to go out as witnesses. Not just saying what somebody else said centuries ago, but someone wants to finally look you in the eye and say, really? Is that really all true? Or is that just a bunch of religious stuff you're rehashing? You've got to be able to say, it is true. It's true in my life, and I'm a witness, and I know what I'm talking about. Now again, a lot to digest here, and I apologize. Most of you haven't been in a longer conversation, but I hope some of you who have are at least connecting these dots. We've got a very darkened world today, and if you want to find the reason for that darkness, you shouldn't look much further than buildings like this, because we Christians have been much too quiet. We have very little to add to the conversation. We're kind of hiding out. We're playing it safe. We're only saying what's safe. We're not disturbers of the peace like Paul was and Silas. No one would ever get us into a jail. We're too easily compromised. And so we have to recover a vigorous sense of the battle that we're in. And then all that, you know, playing it safe and, you know, chilling and keeping your powder dry. How's that working for us? The world just gets darker and darker by the day, morally speaking. We can't go on like that. But we're not going to change the world by going out and shaking our fist. We're going to go out to the world by bringing God's love and his light, by shining like a transformed human person in the midst of a twisted and depraved generation among whom we are to shine like stars in the sky, as Scripture says. We're going to win the battle by first of all being converted ourselves and coming alive and being joyful and confident and serene and going forth. And people will say, I don't know what it is about you, but I can't resist you. And it's not you, it's Christ that's shining through you. And that's how we're going to do this. You see, therefore, the need for prayer, for personal conversion, and so on, that this is all about. Thanks be to God for those of you who, for part of this 40 hours, you came, you prayed. I want you to know, every time you pray, you change world history. You make this world more lightsome and less dark. Even the smallest distracted prayers make a difference. But we need to kind of begin to grow in this sense that it really is essential that we be at our battle station, that we do pray our rosaries, that we do listen to the Word of God, and that we do take God up on his offer to change our life. And as we start to see our life changing, we obtain a joy that urges us and sends us out to say, I need you to know the Lord can make a difference in your life, and you're a credible witness to that. It all starts with this awareness that we're in a battle, that the call is urgent. You start to go to work, and the Lord goes to work, and our life starts to change, and suddenly the whole world becomes more lightsome. So thanks be to God for your patience in listening to my long-windedness. But thanks be to God for all of you, for your faith, and let that faith continue to grow. But I beg you, brothers and sisters, don't hide it under any bushel basket. The Lord lit a fire in you so that the world would be warmer, so that the world would be more lightsome. Let that light shine. It's going to take a lot of courage because the world is resistant to this message. And you might end up like Paul and Silas in jail. Good for you. If you find a good fight, get in it. And the fight for this world and this culture and souls is a worthy fight. If you find a good fight, get in it. Amen.